If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, if you're wondering where that is. I'm going to have a look at that in a minute. If you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a bit of kind of a sort of an update really on what I was started on last week, and a sort of challenge or vision God's given me for the church, which it's not to do with these chairs actually, but it's to do with something that God whispered in my ear, I believe, over the summer, which was to a challenge to me to aim for this church to be 100 people. And that, I was thinking about this, maybe why I've shied away from this kind of thing in the past is I've never really been somebody who wants to just, I've never been the person who just wants numbers for the sake of numbers, you know. I think some pastors, it's very interesting, if you get together with pastors, one of the first questions they will ask you is, how big is your church? And I'm quite reluctant to answer that, not because I'm ashamed of 20 or 30 people, because I think, why do you need to know that? You know, that's not... that's not the first and most important thing. But I do feel that there's a God-given mission to see souls come into the kingdom. That's a different thing. And now I don't know why the number 100 popped into my head. I wasn't thinking of these chairs at the time, but it does actually coincide that we have 100 of these chairs. And actually, when you think about it, we wouldn't get many more people in this room. Maybe my practical mind was kicking in at some point and sort of saying, well, you can't fit 101. There'd be health and safety issues. But 100 is what I feel God has sort of given me now. Now, I mean, look around. That's quite a, you know. I can almost hear my voice echoing in this room because there's still not enough people to soak up the sound, you know. So that's a big kind of step for us to be thinking on those things. But basically the idea is that we become more intentional and more deliberate with our outreach and our evangelism, and not be satisfied with the fact that this baptistry hasn't been used for over a year and it's dry. Now, let's not be satisfied with a dry baptistry. Let's not be satisfied with empty chairs. Let's not be satisfied with staying the same as we are. And 100 is a big number, especially when we're currently less than 30. But I think before this came to me, the whole idea I felt for this sort of autumn time was this idea of just exploring what it means when heaven comes to earth. And I think there's a connection between those two things, because I don't think 100 seats are going to get filled with us just kind of, advertising what we do really well with some nice posters or whatever, or some kind of trendy program. Or trendy pastor. But I think it's when God's power moves, when somebody has carpal tunnel and they get healed and they go, right, okay, something in this. Or when people, Reg just mentioned about the food bank, when people see that the love of God is expressed through these, to us, quite normal acts of kindness and love, but to them, completely mind-blowing. It's when God moves in power in those ways that's when people come in. And that's the testimony of what I've been seeing just recently, as you get together with other, where churches are growing, that's why they're growing. Because God is moving and God is touching the lives of people and transforming them, and the church is growing. So that's what I'm kind of pursuing, that's what I'm going for, if you like. And so we're kind of just looking at, what does it look like when heaven touches earth? What does it look like when the presence of God is somewhere? You know, there is peace, there is love, isn't there? There is forgiveness. You'd be surprised how much unforgiveness is out there. there's miraculous power. There's, you know, just things that you just can't see anywhere else. In fact, when God is with us, we are very different to the world around us. I think we have to understand that. And as Christians, God is with us always, isn't he? Yes. Yes. But I think, actually, few of us, myself included, really know what it is to live in the full benefits of God with us. You know the Luke Luke 15, you've got the parable of the prodigal son. And the son that often gets left out is the older son at the end, you know, in the story. But at the end of the story, because he starts moaning, doesn't he, that his younger brother has come and he's thrown a party, blah, 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 and, what about me, kind of thing. But what does God say? Well, the father says in the story, he says, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. And this is almost as if say, you've always had this stuff. I've always been with you. You've always had this stuff. But the older son didn't realize that and didn't walk in it, if you like. And so I think part of this is us growing in how to live and how to be with God with us. God is with us, so what is impossible? Anything? No, not really. Exactly. I think it takes confidence, because it's like, I suppose, when Peter got out of the boat in the water and Jesus says, come on over. It's like, really? You look down and you think, okay, not done this one before. And there's steps of faith involved in this. So I'm going to read you the whole of Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is something that I just, I stumbled across this passage because of a post on Facebook that an atheist friend of mine had put up. And he kind of, I thought, I can't even remember what it was now, but it was something that I thought, no, this is true, that's not true, this is true. So I started reading this, and then I just kept reading it, because it was really speaking to me. So here we go, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives you out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you, and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keeping his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You'll be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them, and until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is great and awesome. The Lord your God will drive out the nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings over to your hand and will wipe out their names from under the heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of the gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Now, this is something God's been speaking to me. I always say, as a disclaimer with these things, this was not written specifically for us, okay? God did not sort of pen this bit of Deuteronomy and think, right, this is written for the King's Church in mind. However, it is Israel's story, and it does describe, though, I think, the way God works. It describes, for me, it actually describes a lot of how God works through the gospel. So let's just recap the Israel story in case you've forgotten it. They were slaves in Egypt, right? And then they got freed and got taken to the promised land, or led to the promised land through the wilderness. It took a little bit of time, but they got there eventually. And this passage here is written to encourage and inspire them as they are journeying from the wilderness to the promised land, because it must have been pretty scary. I mean, you're kind of leaving everything and you're going into this place and you know there's all these other nations there. And he's saying, remember, like we remember what God has done in the past. He'll do it again. You were slaves, and now you're going to freedom. So learn to be free people, and learn that God has freed you from that slavery, not so you may become slaves somewhere else, but that you may live as free people. There was one powerful nation, Egypt, who ruled over you. And now there's seven large nations that are going to come and you're going to be scared by. But actually, God has defeated the large nation there in Egypt. So you needn't worry about the large nations that are ahead of you. And this is the thing, part of this is that sometimes we kind of think, right, okay, well, Israel, they got out of Egypt, they got out of slavery. Well, that's it, good. That's the end of the story. Phew. God has won. God has defeated Egypt. Israel's now free. That's just the beginning of the story. Yeah, sometimes we think, oh, phew, you know, we become Christians, I'm saved, and that's it. You know, we kind of land on the beach, the other side of the Red Sea. Made it. No, this is what God has done before. This only just gives you a starting point for what is possible when you walk with God in the future. And I think, if I'm honest, we as Christians, we kind of think, I'm a Christian now, good. Heaven, here I come. But actually, there's a whole life to live in the power of God, knowing that if he can do that, and he's done that in the past, he can do greater things in the future. And we started, didn't we? We talked about it last week. We want to add to this, I called it that, the shopping list game, you know. But we talk about the miracles that God has done. Last week he did this. This week he did, last week he did this, and then this week he did this. And we are adding to this, building up this picture, because God has done things. And the testimony shows us that if he's done it in the past, he'll do it in the future. Yeah. So that's what this is. He is encouraging people as he's writing this. And the idea is that nothing is static with God. We're on this journey. We don't just kind of just sit here and church is the same forever and ever. Amen. But bit by bit. And it's interesting here, isn't it? He doesn't destroy them all in one go. I love it. Very intriguing. Sort of, bit by bit, you will take these nations. Bit by bit. There'll be continual moving forward. Now God, the other, I don't know if you read this and you think, it says, okay, God will drive out the nations. Great, God will do it. But then you must drive out the nations. You think, well, I thought God had driven out the nations. Am I driving out the nations? He's driving out the... It seems like God does the driving out, and he says, I will overcome these nations, and then he says to Israel, but you need to do that. You need to take advantage of that. I've done the work. You just need to just walk in it. You just need to live in it. So it's almost like, you know, there's a suit of armor, and God has taken the person that's in the suit of armor out, and all you have to do is sort of flick the armor, and the armor just sort of falls apart. But actually, you still have to flick the armor. Otherwise, those suits of armor, like you see in Windsor Castle, if there's a person in that, that's quite intimidating. But actually, God's sort of saying, I've taken the power out of this. All you have to do is just kind of blow on it or push it or whatever, but you have to do that. You have to step into this. You can't just, otherwise that's always going to be there. So Israel has to be active in saying, okay, I'm going to walk in this. I'm not going to just stand here on the edge of the Red Sea and think, well, that's it. That was exciting. I think I'll just camp here now. That's enough excitement for one life, one nation. I'll just stay. No, God's saying, get going. There's more to be done. Bill Johnson, I've listened to a lot over the summer. He was at this conference I was at, and I think I've used this example before, but he uses this example of saying, imagine you own, and you've got a, I think you only have to imagine this in America because this only happens in America. Imagine you owned 100,000 acres, he said. Some of you might have heard this. And you bring a friend along and say, I own all of this, you say to the friend, and that there's mountains over there and there's streams and there's rivers and there's, you know, forests and all kinds of things. And your friend says, well, there must be great fishing in those lakes over there. And you say, well, maybe, but I don't really know. Never been there. Or, you know, if you're into cycling, there must be great mountain biking over in those mountains. Don't know. Never really been there. You know, or the view from the top of that mountain must be amazing. I mean, that's really high and there's snow on the top. If you can get up there, you must have a great view of all of these 100 acres that you've, don't know, never been up there. Amazing flowers in those meadows. Must be amazing flowers in those meadows. Yeah, maybe. Never been there. Now, you can own all of it. He's saying that the point of the example is you can own all of that. But if you never walk down the path or walk up the mountain or put your fishing rod in the stream, you don't actually benefit from any of it. And we come back to the older son in the prodigal son story. He had it all. He sort of sat looking at it quite resentfully, thinking, well, but the view is great up that mountain. But if you want to go and have a look at it, you've got to get up and go up the mountain. So God has given it, and I think a lot of this in our lives is God has given us so much. But we just have to go and live in it. We have to go and explore it. So you can own something, but you have to actually use it to enjoy the benefits of it. Like people who buy a sports car and keep it in the garage. Surely you want to just get in and put your foot down and take the top off and let the wind blow in your hair, yeah? So many of us, and I'm really speaking to myself, I'm just, one of the challenges I came away from that conference, there's many things, but one of it is just like God was saying, Richard, just start speaking and living in who I've made you to be, which is one of my children. But actually that applies to all of us, doesn't it? Yeah. And we have the full inheritance of God, the Holy Spirit, the promises of God. Just live in them. I think we're very good at talking about them, particularly in evangelical churches. We do our Bible studies and we talk about it a lot. We probably do a lot of thinking about it. We probably do a lot of hearing about other people living in it. But for whatever reason, we don't often live in the fullness of it ourselves. So I'm going to say to you now, I'm a child of God. You're children of God. I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. The possibilities are literally endless for all of us. So there we go. Now then, I'm just going to just pull out just a few things from Deuteronomy 7 here, just things here which I think are challenges to me, I think challenges to us, but are speaking to us here. You see, Deuteronomy 7, it speaks of the benefits of keeping the old covenant with God, you know, the Old Testament, the covenant there. Now, I think surely the benefits of the new covenant are going to be better, right? I mean, if anything, they'll be, at the very least, they'll be the same, if not better, through Jesus, yeah? So if you look in verse 13, it says here, verse 13 says, he will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your corn, new wine and oil, the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flocks. Have we all got a Bible? Can we read that first bit together, that first sentence? He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. Yeah? Now, do you believe that? Yes, we believe that. Let's turn the statement round, so just to really sort of solidify that in your minds. Let's turn this statement round and say, okay, God will hate you. Is that true? No, all right, we're very confident with that, aren't we? Liz, like, we've got Margaret, like, don't you dare say that. You know, I mean, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Well, it is, yeah? We would never say that God will hate us through the gospel, right? Because he will love us. Okay, let me turn this the other one around. He will curse you. No, we would never say that. We would say he will bless us, he will not curse us. We're very confident with that. Okay, how about this? He will decrease your numbers. Okay, well, some of us are knowing, some of us are kind of, Okay, try this one. He'll keep your numbers the same. He'll maintain things as they are. Well, only if it's his will. Okay, and and I think that's a very honest answer. When he said he will only if it's his will. And here's the thing. I think we're very confident with the first two statements. He will love you. Yes. Amen. We've done that in the gospel. Did that on the Alpha course. He will bless you. Yes. Agree with that. That's probably also in the Alpha course at some point as well. But he'll increase your numbers. My guess is that we will probably do a little bit of explaining on God's behalf, like Wendy has done it. And that we all do that because actually, if we're honest, look around. The church, the King's Church here, has been this size all the time I've been here. Not always necessarily the same people. Some of you have filled the gaps that, you know, other people have left. But on the whole, we've kind of bobbed around this number for at least 10 years. You tell me, I don't. And so we say, well, maybe that's God's will. But if you think about it, does God want his church to say the same number? It says here, he will increase your numbers. The whole way that God works here in this, I mean, you look at this and he's saying, you know, your children will be increased. There was a great thing in those days that, you know, blessing was seen in offspring. You know, so a large number of children, God is with you. That's how, and the same with crops, same with livestock. God wants to increase all of that. Numerical growth. It's actually there, numerical growth in numbers, not just kind of like, yeah, well, I've grown as a person, but actually numerical growth. That's what God with us is about. And I think we just need to be very confident in saying, because I would say the same as Wendy, if I'm honest, you know, if you try and explain things, well, maybe it's God's will with this number. But actually, if I come to the scriptures, this is a challenge to me. That we look at scriptures, I think God's into growth. Yeah. I sound like somebody trying to sell kind of shares and stocks and shares. We're into growth. I get a chart out and I'll plot a, you know, but I think he is. He says he'll increase your numbers. Yes. Yep. Exactly. And God doesn't want that. So you look in Acts, and we read through Acts, didn't we? But, you know, Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number daily who are being saved. Acts chapter 5, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Growth. Acts chapter 9, the church was strengthened throughout Judea and Samaria, enjoying a time of peace, and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Chapter 16, so the church was strengthened in their faith and grew daily in their numbers. Do you see, I think there's a pattern emerging in the book of Acts. It's getting bigger. It's getting bigger. You look at the church in China, you look at the church in Brazil, you look in the church in all parts of the world, and you see growth. And then you look at the church in the UK and you think, what's going on here? Now, let me ask you a question. Does God want the church in this country to decrease, or at the very best, just survive, stay the same? No. So I think what we do, because if you look at the statistics, because there's all kind of surveys that go out, and I'm not saying these things aren't true, but the trend is that things are shrinking in this country. In fact, that's what John was praying, you know, earlier, and I think that was spot on prayer. You know, that was just from this heart of God just there. But now, do we believe that is God's? Now, those are the statistics, and that may be the truth in number terms, but is that the the truth of God's heart? Is that what God says? I don't think so. He wants to increase the numbers. So this is a case where, like last week I was talking about, do we rely on our experience or do we rely on what the Word of God says? And our experience tells us that maybe God wants us to be this number for the rest of the time of King's Church. Our experience might say that because that's how it's been for the last 10 years, let's be honest. But the Word of God says, I'll increase your numbers. I'll increase your numbers. He will bless you, he will love you, and he will increase your numbers. So let's hold on to that. Let's believe that. God wants us to be fruitful. If you remember the verse that Cherry brought about 4 weeks ago now, John 15 verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now I think, just as Sheila said, there are people walking around in our town and in our community who God is literally calling. Now I think we have to believe that. That God is saying, you, King's Church, you, Baptist Church, you, Beacon, you, St. Paul's, you, King's Church. You know, I wonder if he deals them out like a pack of cards, you know. The different suits we could have sort of, we could snap, oh, two at the King's Church, yeah. Got a full house at St. Paul's here. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking, there's a reference to poker. That's a card game. Yes. Full, whatever it's called. Anyway, Emma, there's a prayer resource thing. There we go. Get your full pack of cards there. Now, experience, again, if we go on our experience, we say experience says that people are disinterested in church. That's what experience says, doesn't it? But the Word of God says that God chooses people and calls people and puts them in a body. He says, I love you. The people, he comes to people and says, I love you. And I think, you know, like at the beginning of Genesis, that image where, well, it's not the image, it's the reality, the Holy Spirit's hovering over the waters. I just get this sense that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of some people's lives, and he's wanting to just bring new creation, bring new salvation work in them. And I'll be sitting next to Charmaine on this road, there'll be the four of them here, and, you know, and we're filling in the gaps. Yeah, maybe it's like a colouring, another idea, colouring project. You can just fill in the gaps. Little dot to dot, yes, join the dot. Oh, there's all we could get. I should have come to you guys for some sermon examples before I prepare this. But anyway, we'll do it on the fly. So yes, you get the idea. Right, so that's one thing. Second thing, running out of time, but in verse 15, let's read verse 15. It says, the Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but I read a verse like that and I think, oh, right, okay, that's interesting. Does it really mean that? Yes, God does heal, doesn't he? We've seen that, right? God does heal. But does he heal every illness? I mean, again, we're talking about, we rely on our experience, don't we? And things, and this is a hard one because speaking particularly today, as Ella's just dropped again with CVS, you know, and we've prayed for people and they're afflicted in our immediate church circle and they're not well yet. But do we allow the Word of God here to inform our expectation, or do we allow our experience to inform our expectation? There's another verse in Psalm 103. It's similar. It says, verse 3 of Psalm 103 says, God is a God who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. Yeah, we know that. Now, I'm guessing, again, that we believe that God forgives all our sins. Yeah, the cross has done it. Is there a sin that you can do that God can't forgive? In fact, do you know now that everything is forgiven right here and now? We've taken communion, you've confessed your sins. Is everything forgiven? Are we all good? Yeah, that's the gospel, right? We're okay with that. But I think we probably struggle with the next bit. He forgives all our sins, but he heals all our diseases. And then you start to think, when you look around, well, so-and-so's got dodgy back, and Graham's got still a bit edgy, and Ella's CVS, and Margaret's tummy's still not great, and you know, all these things, and you think, how does this work? And I think we struggle with that, but I think Scripture is very bold, and I want to be very bold. I'm just only saying what it says, that God wants to heal all sickness, every disease. Cancer, MS, heart disease, do some big ones. CVS, vertigo, you know, arthritis, bad back, sore fingers, tennis elbow, whatever it is. Why would we not believe that? He forgives all our sins, he heals all our diseases. I'll come back to Bill Johnson again. He is praying for a cancer-free church and a cancer-free city where he is. And you think, oh, that's a pretty big ask, isn't it? Pretty big ask. And his dad died of cancer not that long ago. And he still believes this because he said, I'm not going to be stopped by, this is, my dad believed it, I believe it. I'm not going to get knocked by this. Now, that's a bold thing, and he's got a lot of criticism for it. And I'm still processing it myself, if I'm honest. But I have to come back to the Word, and God says, I'll heal what? Some of your diseases? A few, the common cold and a bit of flu and the odd bad back? Or what does he say? He says, all your diseases. And I think we need to be bold in our prayers. Because sometimes, don't we kind of think, well, okay, well, we either do it with the really minor things, like someone's got a cold, we won't bother praying with that. Don't need to. Or things like cancer, we think, well, that's just beyond my pay grade. So I'll stick with a bad back. I can probably just about manage that. And that's kind of in the middle somewhere. It's bad enough that it needs prayer, but not so bad that I don't think I can tackle it. And we just, that's all we go for. But the Word of God says all diseases. I mean, Jesus seems to follow this. He even ups the stakes. He says, heal the sick and raise the dead. Da 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 da. You know. So he's not afraid of going with this. I think the mission of God is heal the sick, raise the dead. That's our inheritance. We've received that. We need to walk in it and take a hold of it. And it does come through prayer, it does come through fasting, but I'm just putting it out as a challenge. And it's not just me as well, by the way. We're all children of God, right? I just happen to be the pastor. But next time you meet somebody with whatever, and they obviously in some kind of pain or whatever, pray for them. Last thing. In verse 18 it says, do not be afraid. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. And I think this is so important for us. We just need to remember what God has done in the past and know that they're not just stories of the past, but that they will be the springboard for what he would want to do in the future. And I touched on this at the beginning, but, you know, remember Egypt. That wasn't just a one-off event. That wasn't just like the end of the story. That was the beginning of the story where that same God is with us now, and that same God who did that then, that shows us what he's capable of now. So you remember Mr. Williams? Yeah? You know Mr. Williams? He's the guy who effectively started this church. Well, let's remember him, but let's not just remember him sort of thinking that's history, that only happened then. Because it's an incredible story that, again, just a bunch of kids playing in the field. Now, today, kids, well, they're not interested in church, are they? Running around the field, well, they want to come to church and they can play football on a Sunday morning, you might think. But if God could do that through Mr. Williams, and, well, that was then. Well, same God. Yeah? Same church. Same area. Same kids, you know where they're still playing out there, aren't they? If God can do that then, can he do it now? Does he want to do it now? I think so. Yep. Thank you. Yeah, there's a verse in Hebrews, isn't it? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not sort of trendy. He doesn't follow the fashion. He doesn't really care whether it's Brexit or not, or he doesn't really care what's people are wearing or, you know, what's going on at the moment. He's just the same. And he was saving then, back in, 100 years ago. He was saving 2,000 years ago. He's saving now. You remember, not that long ago, 4 or 5 years ago now, we needed to raise about £75,000 to up this building in a year. What happened? Yeah? Now, God can provide then, he can provide now. If we need stuff, if we need things, he will provide it. So we need to know that the story that goes before us, all these things when we say God did this, they aren't just chapters of a book that are finished. Because sometimes we think, oh, well, there's a cover on the end of my Bible. That means it's finished. No, that means that just they needed to finish publishing it somewhere. But actually, we're writing this. You know, God has done this. He's increased numbers in the past. He'll increase numbers now. He's brought healing in the past. He'll bring healing now. He's brought finance in the past. He'll bring finance now. And so I think we're at this place, you know, where we just need to, we need to step out in faith. We need to step out in faith and just test God in the right way. You know, we're not supposed to test God just to sort of see, put him to the test, you know, but I think God's sort of saying, you know, I'm God. The possibilities are endless. In fact, the limitation is on how much we are willing to prepare to step into it. It's like he's destroyed the nations out there in the land ahead of you. So how far are you willing to push that? How much are you going to push that suit of armor? Is there something in there? Well, God says he's taken all the power out of it, so you just have to kind of knock it over. How far are we willing to do that? That's the limitation. What should we do now? I feel, can we stand together and let's pray? I don't know why we need to stand, but I feel as like it's the right thing to do. You can stretch your legs a bit. And let us, let's remember the good things of God, not just in our head, but in a way that we can live in and we can and walk in. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray, but if any of you want to pray as well, then please do. Father God, we come to you. We've stood up now out of these chairs. But we look around this room and there's quite a lot of empty spaces. There's quite a lot of bits, gaps we can colour in. There's quite a lot of dots we need to join up. There's quite a lot of cards missing from our pack. Whatever way we want to put it, we just acknowledge that there is space here for growth. There's a lot of space here for growth. And we believe in your word here together. We believe here and now that you want to increase the numbers. That you want to increase the numbers. You want to increase the blessing. You want to increase the numerical prosperity of who we are. And so we pray now, and we pray, go ahead and where your spirit is hovering over those people to bring them in. Give us eyes to see what you are doing. Go ahead of us. And make it very, because we're a bit dumb, make it very obvious to us. We're a bit new to this, a bit new to this idea, but go ahead of us and show us the people that you're calling into this place. And give us then the boldness to say to a person that we see in that position, why don't you come to church on Sunday? Why don't you come to feast in a couple of weeks' time? And let us be surprised when they go, yeah, all right. What time? So we pray, Lord, do that. And I pray for all of us here. It's a scary thing to walk in this, but I pray give us boldness to speak this invitation, to speak the gospel, to declare truth to people, but give us boldness to do it in this world. And give us eyes to see those that you're calling and bringing into this place. I pray we're going to be generous in this. We're going to give us boldness to see those that you're going to take to other churches and say, you don't belong here. Go over to St. Paul's. You don't belong here. The Beacon is a place for you. You don't belong here. The Baptist Church. We do want to see the numbers grow here, and we believe that, but we believe it not just for here, but for the church in this town. Give us wisdom, give us spiritual discernment to see your kingdom grow. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray that, and we pray for taking a hold of this truth You say you heal every disease, all sickness. I want to pray. We pray specifically for people, but I want to pray as we gather that people will be healed just as they come. We will be healed just as we come into this place. As we gather together in your name, just being in your presence, healing would happen. Because we want to believe, and we do believe, that it's your heart to heal. You forgive and you heal. And again, give us boldness to pray prayers in a way that we've never prayed before, so that we would just go for stuff that we've never even dared to pray for. And let us know that you were with us in Egypt, and we remember what you did there. We remember what you've done in our lives and bring salvation. Remember that the healings that we have witnessed, and we pray that those not be just stories of old, but that there be the living testimonies that now that say, that happened then, and this will happen now. Thank you, Lord. Amen.